We turn this evening for the last time in our studies in the book of Daniel to the 12th chapter, and we read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 13. For upwards of 70 years, Daniel has stood for righteousness and for God and for truth in pagan, unbelieving Babylon. For 70 years, he has often stood alone against great pressures to compromise and to go with the crowd. But for 70 years, God has kept this man Daniel, and through his uncompromising, unyielding faithfulness, has used him gloriously for his cause. And we come this evening to the end of his prophecy, and almost to the end of Daniel's life itself. At that time, and as we saw last Sunday evening, this is the last time, the end time, the time when the Antichrist will rise, the time when Christ will appear in power and in great glory. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, that is, continuing in his vision. And there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times and half a time, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, said Daniel, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the end, the time of the end. Many will be purified, that is, through persecution and opposition, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." Amen. And may the Lord bless to us this reading and study of his own word today. We turn for the last time in our somewhat lengthy series of studies in the book of Daniel, a series of studies which I trust has been a means of challenging us and at the same time encouraging us to be God's faithful, believing people. In this climax to Daniel's prophecies, there are two great realities, I think, confronting us in this chapter. realities which for some people are profoundly reassuring realities, but realities which for others will be ultimately deeply disturbing. Profoundly reassuring for true-hearted believers and deeply disturbing for all unbelievers. Now, very clearly, these closing verses speak to us of the end time, the time when God will step in to wind up history and usher in eternity, the time when God will make a final and irreversible separation between the saved and the unsaved. And once again, we find ourselves in this chapter dealing with elements that we can hardly begin to understand. It may be that you are able to fathom what is being taught us in verses 11 and 12 concerning these days. If you are able to fathom what the Lord is saying, then please enlighten me, because I have no idea at all. I've got some guesses maybe, but no real idea whatsoever as to what God is specifically saying to us about these days. But that should not depress us unduly. You'll notice in verse 8 that Daniel too has to confess, I did not understand. There were things beyond Daniel's ken. There were things that he could not begin to grasp and fathom concerning the ways of the Lord. And it should never perplex us. It should never depress us when we find ourselves out of our depths, when we find ourselves confessing, Lord, I do not understand. Because a healthy agnosticism lies at the heart of all genuine Bible-centered Christianity. There will be times when we have to confess because of our sinfulness and because of God's greatness, Lord, we do not understand. But that does not mean to say we do not believe. We don't simply believe what we understand. We are not rationalists. We do not bring God down to our puny, pathetic level. God is God. And he will ever be exalted above us. His ways are past finding out. And so it should not depress us, but rather perhaps encourage us to see that even Daniel, dealing with these critical issues concerning the last days, has to say, I heard, but I did not understand. Not that he didn't grasp some of the things that God was saying, but he didn't understand precisely the timing of it all. There are times when a healthy agnosticism is appropriate in Christian living. Daniel was baffled. But having said that, it seems to me absolutely clear that the general thrust of these concluding verses should also be clear to us. Now, I want us to look at a number of issues that these verses raise for us. First of all, and really very simply and briefly, notice in the first part of verse 1 that the Lord reassures Daniel that the people of God are ever the object of heaven's care and concern. At that time, the time when the Antichrist will come to his end, as we saw at the end of chapter 11, at that time, at the time, verse 7b, when the power of the holy people will seem to have been finally broken, when the church of God will be, humanly speaking, a crushed entity on the face of the earth, at that time, Michael, the great prince, the archangel, who protects your people, will arise. And at that time, leading on from verse 1, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. God comes to Daniel to reassure him. Perhaps his heart failed him as he contemplated the enormity of what lay before the people of God in this world. And the Lord comes to Daniel and says to him, Daniel, in the darkest days of history, my people will never be alone. My people will always be watched over and protected by my angelic messengers. Now, we don't know much about this individual, Michael, this great prince, who he was. We know from earlier in Daniel, you remember that he was one of God's heavenly servants. What we are taught here is that behind the scenes of history, God has his servants watching over, preserving and caring for his people, that we are never left alone to face the darknesses of life's experiences. Now, we have to confess, do we not, that we have no real idea of how the Lord is working behind the scenes. We have this very striking verse, for example, at the end of Hebrews chapter 1. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Angels, divine heavenly messengers, are the servants of God's saved and forgiven people. And behind the scenes, they are exercising a caring and a preserving ministry among them. We have no idea how the Lord is working behind the scenes, but here he comes to reassure us. At that time, at the time of greatest distress, my people will be in position to protect my saved and believing people. I think this encourages us greatly. It tells us that if you are a true-hearted believer, if you are in Christ tonight, that your life is never at the mercy of the great convulsions of this world, that you are never swept mindlessly along by the great events of human history, that God's people are ever watched over by him and his servants. We're never left to face the battles of life alone. And we are never left to go through dark days alone. And here the great reassurance is that at the end time, when all around our soul will be giving way, when, as our Lord tells us in Matthew 24, things will be so bad that even the very elect of God will be on the point of being overwhelmed, at that time, God will see to it that his people will have a protector. What a great comfort to the believing heart the sovereignty of God is. What a great comfort it is to know, as you face and as we all might face dark, dark days yet in this world, to know that him who was on the throne in heaven has those whose whole existence, as it were, is to watch over and to care for God's own people. We are ever the object of heaven's care and compassion. The second thing that the Lord tells us here is this. He warns us that the end time will be a time of great distress. He tells us in verse 1 here, there will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. And at the end of verse 7, he tells us things will be so bad that the power of the holy people, that is the Church of Christ, will be finally broken. Visibly in this world, the Church of Christ will be crushed. Now, it's very striking to notice that our Lord echoes these words of Daniel in Matthew chapter 24. At verse 21, he says, for then at the end there will be great distress, the same word, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. if those days had not been cut short by God stepping in and by my returning, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Daniel is being told here, and as we are able to flesh it out from the New Testament, that before the Lord returns, before the end time is brought to an absolute end, there will be a time of such great distress as this world has never known. Now, some of you people have lived through days of great distress. And the Word of God tells us that that will be but as nothing compared to the distress that yet will break out upon this world. Things will get so bad, as we see from the end of verse 7, that the church of Jesus Christ, the visible church, will appear all but crushed and broken. We will come to a point in history when the powers of evil and darkness will appear to have won the day. You might say, Ian, it seems like that now. Well, in some senses it does. But in other senses, the Church of Jesus Christ is still a power in the world. Yes, we are living in days when evil is being called good and good is being called evil. Some of you lived through days when there at least seemed to be a semblance of a moral structure to life. When you talked about wrong, people knew what you meant. When you talked about sin, people knew what you meant. But today, people would laugh at you. We call good evil and evil good. And yet the Church of Christ is still, in a sense, a power in the world. But the day is coming, says the Lord, and he tells us to warn us and prepare us. A day is coming when it will not always be so for the Church of Jesus Christ. There will come a time when the Church will visibly be broken. As Paul reminds Timothy, evil men will go from bad to worse. It will increasingly be costly to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. It will increasingly be sore in a godless world to stand for righteousness and truth. It will be costly in ways we cannot begin to fathom. It may mean, as some have already discovered in this congregation, that promotion will be harder to get, that your job may be on the line. It may be the day will come, and not too far hence, when to be a pastor or an elder or even a member of the Church of Jesus Christ will bring you into such experiences as the Church of Christ experienced in Soviet Union and China for the past 70 years or so. And the Lord warns us to prepare us. That's why our Lord Jesus, whenever someone drew near to follow him, whenever he was confronted by a would-be disciple, he said to them, let me spell out for you the costliness of being identified with me. You see, it's one thing to have an association with the church, an association that allows you to live as you please and to mix easily in a godless world that is heading for God's judgment. And it's another thing to be so heart and soul committed to the cause of Christ that the world does not sit easily to you. Our Lord says to Daniel, Daniel, times of distress are coming. And we need to take this to heart in order to prepare ourselves, not to be caught off guard, so that when it becomes costly to be known as a servant of Jesus Christ, we will not turn around and say, now, Lord, you never told me about this. But we will encourage our hearts by saying, this is precisely what the Lord told me would happen. There are days of great darkness yet facing us in this world. Thirdly, the Lord assures us, and Daniel here, that in the midst of all of this, the last word will be his. He tells us at the end of verse 1 that all his people, everyone whose name is written in the book, will be delivered. He tells us that in verse 2 and in verse 3 that he will see to it that at the last there will be a general resurrection. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. The last word will be God's word, because God will break into history. And he will finally bring sin to book. At the height of evil, at the moment Satan appears to have finally broken the holy people, the Lord will step in to initiate the final judgment. And again, it's striking to note that our Lord Jesus takes up these very words in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. Listen to these words in Matthew 25 and see how they echo these words of Daniel. He tells us at verse 31 that the Son of Man will come in all his glory. He will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And so in these verses in Daniel, we see two things. We see that at the end, at the last, when God steps into human history in the return of his Son, two things will happen. First of all, everlasting life will become the possession of those whose names were found written in the book. For a great multitude, God will give everlasting life, which in the scriptures means nothing less than life in the presence of the Lord. Some will rise to everlasting life. Clearly those whose names were found written in the book, whose names are in God's book, they will rise to inherit the kingdom, in the words of our Lord, prepared for you since the creation of the world. For some, notice what we're told here, for some, the resurrection will mean everlasting life. For some, the coming of Christ will be all that their hearts have longed for it to be. It will be the beginning of the eternal state in the presence of the glory of the Lord. But the general resurrection will also mean for some everlasting shame and contempt, for some everlasting life, for others they will rise to shame and everlasting contempt. For those whose names were not found written in the book, the coming of Christ and the final judgment of God will be the seal of everlasting ruin and doom. Some will rise to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. In other words, there will be at the last a final, irreversible and eternal parting of the ways. And my dear friends, what God has promised, he will do. Life will not go on and on and on, because he has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. A day that will usher in an irreversible and eternal parting of the ways. Let me then ask you this question, and no one will ask you a greater question all the days of your life. Is your name in the book? Is your name in God's book of life? We're told in Revelation 20 that it is God's book of life. And it is his book. He has written into it all the names of his own chosen and blood-bought children. But my friends, it is also a book in which every name in it is the name of someone who has turned to Jesus Christ for mercy and for salvation. Let me ask you again, is your name in God's book? This is the greatest issue of your life and of my life. Because if your name is not in that book, you will rise to shame and everlasting contempt. If your name is not in that book, the day of judgment will find you out and will find you irreversibly lost, outside, shrouded in impenetrable darkness, consumed by a fire that will never go out. So says the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, Ian, this is awesome. Ian, this is unimaginable, and I agree with all my being. But it is the word of the living God. Is your name in the book of life? Have you, by God's grace, come to see your lostness apart from Christ? Or will that day find you out as someone whose name was on the church's roll, but God could not find it on his roll? We should note simply in passing here, we don't have time to spend on it, the especial reward that awaits the wise in verse 3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. If you look back to chapter 11, verse 33, you'll see that the wise were those who instruct many. The wise were those who kept God's light shining in the darkest hours of life. The wise were those who were holding fast to the end, who were refusing to compromise and cave in. To the world we live in, such people are fools, or at best, unknown nobodies. They're not wise. They'll never appear in any New Year's honours list. But one day, says God, they will outshine the sun. This passing world will not be able to look upon one of God's redeemed children for the glory of their brightness. Because God will fill them with his glory. They will shine like the stars forever and ever. And we'll look at one another and we'll say, I never ever imagined that someone like you and someone like me could shine so brightly. That's not how the world sees Christian believers, looked upon as poor-headed fundamentalists. To God, they are people who will outshine the stars. There will not be nobodies in heaven. There will be those who reflect the glory of the everlasting God. And then in verse 4, and again in verse 9, the Lord highlights the source of knowledge that men and women need as eternity draws ever nearer. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Now, the sealing of a book in the ancient world did not mean it was to remain a secret. A book was sealed and then placed in a library so people could go and read it. And what God is saying to Daniel is, seal up the words of the scroll. Let it be there for anyone to read who would read. Let it be there to tell people how it will be. But many will go here and there to increase knowledge. They'll look everywhere but God's book. How like our world. You find it at university, you find it everywhere. People looking for knowledge, seeking here and seeking there. And all the time God is saying, will you not stop and look in my book? Will you not stop and turn aside to see what God, the Lord, has said? All you and I need to know for this life and the life to come, maybe not all we would like to know, but all we need to know, is contained in the words of the scroll. That is, in the words of the Lord. And we need then to be asking ourselves, is my faith a biblical faith? Is my faith shaped and styled and informed by Holy Scripture? Because there is a great danger in having a faith that is no faith at all. A faith that simply believes what the preacher says because the preacher says it. Faith that believes what the preacher says because he says it eloquently, movingly, passionately, or whatever. But faith that is not shaped by Scripture and grounded in Scripture and informed by Scripture is no faith at all. Preachers come and preachers go, but the word of the Lord remains. God has sealed up his word. That is to say, he has given us his last word. And yet many will go here and there, they'll go anywhere, then turn to this book and be humbled by it and saved through it. I don't want to spend much time in the closing verses, perhaps because I don't know if I've got too much to say about them. They encourage us, as I said. We find Daniel saying, I heard, but I did not understand. They also perplex us, verses 11 and 12. I'm not too clear as to precisely what is being said here. But you will notice that Daniel lifts up his heart and says, how long before these astonishing things are fulfilled? Tell me what is going on here. And the one who is above the waters, is this, I simply ask, a pre-incarnate appearance, a theophany of the Lord Jesus Christ, who simply says, it will be for a time and times and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. And Daniel says, when he hears the answer, I didn't understand. What's this time, times, and half a time? Lord, tell me how long. Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? And he replied, go your way. You don't need to know, Daniel. You don't need to know. All you need to know is this, Daniel. And with this I close verse 10. All you need to know is this, Daniel. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined. All you need to know, Daniel, is that for my people, persecution awaits them. But that persecution will only purify them and refine them and ultimately bring them into my presence. And the wicked will continue to be wicked. They will not understand. What is it they won't understand? What is it that the wicked will not understand, but the wise will understand? Simply this, that righteousness and faith in God and in Christ will be rewarded with glory. They don't understand, Daniel. You talk to someone tomorrow morning about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they won't understand. You tell people you spent part of your Sunday evening in a worship service hearing someone preach from the Word of God, and they won't understand. You tell someone you spend Wednesday evenings gathering to seek God's face in prayer with His people, and they won't understand. They don't understand anything beyond what they can see and touch and sense. They don't understand what the wise understand, whose eyes have been opened, that God will vindicate His own, that heaven and hell are not theological abstractions, but eternal realities. And so God's last word to Daniel is this: as for you, Daniel, go on your way until the end. Go on, Daniel. You don't understand much, that's okay, Daniel. Go on. Live as you have always lived. By this time, Daniel is probably in his mid-80s. Death would soon claim him. You will rest, Daniel, and at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. There's much that has perplexed us in the book of Daniel. What are these days? I don't know. I really don't know. It may be the first 1290 days speak of the 3.5 years when Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple in Jerusalem round about the year 170 BC. And it may be the 1,335 days, this extra 45 days, is simply to say that beyond Antiochus, beyond him, great distress awaits. We're rarely to take these numbers and figures literally, rather symbolically. And yet God says, Daniel, it doesn't matter. As for you, go on your way. You've been mine for 80 odd years. Be mine until you breathe your last. And you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. The inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, prepared in heaven for all who have believed. An allotted inheritance. What is it that awaits you and awaits me when we draw our last breath? Ultimately, there will be an irreversible, eternal parting of the ways. Where will you spend eternity? Will you rise to everlasting life? Will you rise to everlasting shame and contempt? Your relationship to Jesus Christ will decide that. In the meantime, God says to His people, go on. Though nobody understands you, go on. Though you stand alone, go on. Though you're perplexed, go on. And at the last, you will rise and outshine the stars. No doubt to many people, such things are treated with contempt. Fanciful in the extreme, they're the Word of God. God will bring it to pass. Take it seriously. Allow the Lord to bring you to that place where you will know that when you breathe your last, you're entering into a glorious inheritance, and not, as it will be for multitudes, into an inheritance of everlasting shame and contempt outside the presence of God. May God enable us to be as Daniel was, a man who persevered to the end. Let us pray. Lord, help us to live in the light of eternity. Help us to live knowing that later or sooner there must be an irreversible parting of the ways. We would not easily part with one another, Father. But one day you will make a parting between all who are truly yours and all who are not. When that day comes, as come it must, may we be found in Christ, rising to everlasting life. For we ask it in his name. Amen.